You're listening to the Midtown Church Sermon Podcast. Midtown Church is a family compelled by God's love to practice the way of Jesus together in Austin. Our big prayer is this: in Austin as it is in heaven. Learn more at midtownaustin.org.
Good morning, y'all. It's good to see you today. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name's Jake. I'm so glad that you've joined us at the beginning of this spring break weekend. Way to go. Could have used that as an excuse. Could have used daylight saving as an excuse. But here you are worshiping God. Awesome. Way to go. Looking forward to our time together. Let me begin by just telling you that one of the greatest blessings of my life was having a very generous grandfather. I had my dad's dad, my papaw, very generous. In fact, one of my favorite memories growing up was when I was five, for my birthday, papaw took me to Toys R Us. And he said I could have anything in the store that I could carry. I mean, I remember walking those aisles, like I was burned in my mind. I remember walking those aisles and just looking at every single thing and trying to figure out, can I actually carry one of those power wheels? I couldn't. I was sad about that. But I walked down one aisle, found the Star Wars aisle, and there was this giant sand crawler. Like, this is just massive toy, and I managed to get my arms around it and pick it up, and I had to do like the squat walk, you know, in order to, but I squat walked that thing all the way down the aisle of the cash register, got that. It was awesome. So much fun. It's nice to have a generous grandfather. Now, what's funny is that I spent a lot of time lying in bed after that for like years, for maybe way too long. Maybe sometimes I still do it to this day, but I just think, I reassess my choice. And it was a good choice, but it's like I could have had anything, you know? It's like could have got a basket and filled it with Nintendo games or just baseball cards. I had so many awesome baseball cards. But anyways, that was one of my favorite memories. We love being around generous people, don't we? Like, you know, you go to their house, they have they treat you to the best food, best drinks. You get to, if you're in a bind, you know who to call, and they're happy to give of their time or energy or money to help you out of a bind. I mean, it's such a blessing to be around generous people. Now, personally, maybe you feel this way too, I wish that I was more generous. Like I want to be generous. In some ways, I think that Chris and I, we definitely try to practice generosity, but I would love to be like awesome generous, you know, like take my friends on a epic vacation kind of generous, you know, or like, you know, so here someone needs a car and just give them a car. That would be incredible. Or just to have so much, like to be real generous with my time, you know, and just not feel so busy and strapped all the time, to be able to go and serve people like we're going to talk about at the ministry fair today, but like just feel like I could just be generous with my time, my possessions, my money. Like we often, and I don't think I'm alone in this, we often all wish that we could be more generous than we are. But we're not, because generosity is difficult, right? And it comes at expense. And you know, there are so many demands on our time and our money that it just makes it hard to be generous. So oftentimes we just feel like we don't have what we need to be as generous as we wish we were. Well, this morning, we're going to be in a passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 15. And in this passage, it actually says the opposite of what we often feel. Like I said, we often feel like we do not have what we need to be able to be generous. But this passage, perhaps, you know, it's going to like, well, I don't know if that's true, but it says that we have everything we need to be generous because God is generous. And it's God's generosity that both enables and compels or motivates our generosity. And so in light of the ministry fair that we're going to have at the end of the service and coming off of last week's message on fasting and almsgiving, I figured that this would be a helpful passage for us to look at as we as a church seek to practice the way of Jesus. And one of the things that means is growing in generosity. So if you will, go to 2 Corinthians 9, again, 6 through 15. Let me read it for us. Paul's writing. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's a beautiful passage. Did you notice, I think I highlighted it for you, how many times the word generosity or derivative of that word is used in this passage? 5 times in these 10 verses, right? The Apostle Paul has a lot to say about generosity in his writings. And the reason why is because generosity is one of the defining characteristics of a mature follower of Jesus. And in this passage, he's writing to the church in Corinth to encourage them to live generously by helping them see 3 things. This kind of serves as our outline this morning. The 3 things are the impact of generosity, and then the motivation for generosity, and then the measure of generosity. All right, so let's take those one at a time. We'll begin with the impact of generosity. And the impact of generosity is interesting. That's where Paul begins in verse 6, but he doesn't begin by talking about the impact that generosity has on others. He talks about the impact that generosity has actually on the giver, right? Verse 6, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Meaning that when you generously sow or give of your time, your abilities, your money, you will be impacted. You will reap generously. Now, this is a biblical principle. It has been proven time and time and time again. But let me be very clear here, okay? This is not a promise that if you give a lot of money away, God will give you a lot of money. He may. There are stories of that, but that's not a guarantee, and that's certainly not what I'm guaranteeing you today. So don't be coming back to me and being like, yeah, you owe me. Yeah, being clear here. But what is a promise, a guarantee, is that if you sow generously, you will reap generously. And that can be, in some cases, materially, financially, in most cases, it's going to be relationally. It's going to be through these deepening friendships, or it's going to be eternally, like eternal rewards, where you are blessed by God for all eternity for how you sow generously in this life. Like there will be guaranteed a promise. You sow generously, you will reap generously. And friends, this is not theory to me. Like I have seen this in my own life many times. And in fact, if I had the time, I could tell you story after story of how this is proven true, but I don't have all the time in the world. So let me just tell you one story, and it's my favorite story. You see, Krista and I are, you know, to be honest, we're far from the most generous people that I know. I mean, I know some crazy generous people, but Krista and I, we try to be generous with our time, our money, finances, and as a result, we have seen and reaped incredible generosity from God and from others. And one of the biggest examples is when Chris and I really felt led by God to adopt. And I was serving at a different church, the church that planted Midtown, and I was over some ministries to the community. One of the things that I did and Krista did along with me was some foster care ministry. And as a result of just kind of seeing the need that was out there, we really began to feel pulled to adopt. And we had just had camp. Camp was about a year old, and we thought, okay, we like being parents, and we managed to keep this kid alive for a year. So I think maybe we should adopt. And so, long story short, we thought we were adopting foster. We ended up God redirecting us, and we ended up looking to adopt internationally from Uganda. But when it became clear that that's what God was leading us to do, we were just like we were overwhelmed because it's international adoption is extremely expensive, like $30,000. And so we felt like God was calling us to take this step. And so like trusting in God and hoping to be, trying to take steps to be generous with our time and our money, we decided, okay, God, we're going to do this. And we literally emptied our entire bank account. When we got back from Uganda, we had $88 to our name. And so like we spent everything we had. Now, we spent everything that we had, and yet at that time, we were still about $20,000 short of what we needed to be able to travel to Uganda and do all of the international expenses that come with adopting internationally. And so we were like, all right, we've spent everything we've got, but God, what are you going to do here? And the checks just started coming in, friends. Our family and our friends, they knew that we were seeking to adopt, and so they just started giving us money. And in like, I kid you not, every single dollar that we needed, the made up like the $20,000 shortfall came in within a period of 6 months. It was like a miracle. And it was just an example of what God says here. You sow generously, you reap generously. Now, that financial side of the story is powerful, but I will tell you that the truth and the way that that verse reads to me most powerfully is not because people also helped us adopt, but because as a result of Krista taking a step to generously adopt, we get to have Enoch as our son. And like, I ran this by him. He gave me permission to talk about it. But I just can't imagine our family without Enoch. And he is one of the greatest blessings I have ever been given by God. And so when I read this, I think, y'all have no idea how true this is. You sow generously, you will reap generously. That's what Paul begins with here. The impact of your generosity, it impacts the giver in more ways than you can really realize. But, of course, generosity also impacts those that receive the generosity, right? I mean, that can go without saying. But I think what is worth saying is that we sometimes underestimate just what the depth of that impact. And specifically that, let me just talk about it in the context of this passage. See, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing the believers in Corinth, and he's seeking to raise money for the church in Jerusalem. And he was doing that because the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem were undergoing a famine, right? And so Paul is working with churches throughout the Mediterranean to raise money to care for the church in Jerusalem. And he tells them that as a result of the Corinthians' generosity, the people are going to be blessed, impacted, if you will, in both body and spirit. And he says this, verse 12, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." See, I just love that the Christian faith and that God himself do not underestimate the value of caring for people's physical needs and spiritual needs, that both are important, the physical and the spiritual, right? And so here Paul is saying the benefits of the Corinthians' generosity is that people are being fed, like supplying the needs. That's talking about getting them food. And it's leading people to thank God. It's doing something in their spirit as well. See, this is, friends, what can happen when a local church gives generously to serve people outside of the church. You know, that when the church meets the physical needs of others, not only are needs met, but people also connect the church's generosity with God, right? And that can have a profound spiritual impact, resulting in people giving thanks to God or getting curious about God or maybe even coming to know and trust in God as a result of seeing his love displayed through our generosity. I've gotten the pleasures, one of my greatest pleasures as a pastor, to get to see this happen again and again and again. Y'all might not know this, but as a church family, like we've given thousands and thousands of dollars away to people and organizations in our community. Safe Family, Ridgetop Elementary, World Relief, Caring for Refugees. It's helpful to know that when you give to Midtown, you're not only giving to support the ministry of Midtown, but you're also giving through Midtown, right? You give to Midtown, but you're also giving through Midtown to care for our community and people in our community. And when we do that, people receive it in a way that, like, thank you for meeting, like, our needs, but they don't just connect it to an individual, right? They connect it to a church, and more importantly, they connect it to God. And as a result, people in our community begin to think things like, look, I don't know if I believe what that church believes, but I'm so glad they believe it, because look how it's causing them to live. That's powerful. When we're generous, friends, we impact both body and spirit. Okay, the early church is probably the greatest example of that. In the early church, many people have just wondered and really been fascinated by how quick the Christian faith spread throughout the Roman Empire. In academic circles, it's generally agreed that Christianity, having started with Jesus and just a few dozen followers in about 30 AD, right, grew to be to make up about 10% of the Roman Empire, 6 million people by 300 AD. And then by 350 AD, it was over 30 million people, more than half of the Roman Empire. And so people just think, okay, how in the world did that happen? Well, the Epistle of Diognetus is a very ancient Christian document that dates all the way back to about 130 AD, okay, second century. And we don't know who wrote it, but we do know that it was written to this guy, Diognetus, and we know it was written to explain the Christian faith to him and to explain why it was spreading the way it was. And in one part of the letter, the author says this. It's great. Let me read it. He says, speaking of followers of Jesus, they dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not kill their unwanted offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They are poor, yet make many rich. They lack most things, and yet abound in all. They are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor, they are respected by all. It's powerful, right? See, the author, right, is saying, okay, here's at least part of the reason why Christianity is spreading so rapidly. It's because these Christians, they have a high view of life. They don't kill their unwanted offspring. In fact, we know that Christians not only didn't follow the cultural practice of infanticide, you know, exposing their unwanted babies to the elements, but they also began rescuing and adopting babies that had been abandoned. In addition to that, the author says, hey, the Christians, they're incredibly hospitable. They share their table, but the one thing they don't share is their bed, which really set them apart from their culture. And he says, finally, they are remarkably generous. They are poor, yet make many rich. They lack most things, and yet abound in all. You see, friends, the early church didn't just declare, didn't just communicate the gospel message, though they certainly did that, absolutely. But they also demonstrated the generosity of the grace of God and how they gave and served others. And it had a profound impact on many people. Maybe a little uncomfortable here, but let me just say, I think it's healthy for us to evaluate. Are we like the early church? Are we like they were? Like, do you have anyone in your life that might be thinking, man, I don't believe what she believes, but I sure like the way her beliefs cause her to live. I sure love how generous she is. Are any of your neighbors or your coworkers or your friends feeling the generosity of God through your generosity? Are any vulnerable or impoverished people in our community being served physically and spiritually through your generosity? If not, then you're not like the early church. And I don't say that at all to shame anyone or to condemn anyone at all. But I do say it as an aim to spur you on to love and good deeds. Because this is an essential part of being a follower of Jesus, and it's how we partner with Jesus. It's a key way of how we partner with Jesus to help people know what God is like, because God is incredibly generous. And he loves them, and we are to demonstrate that to people through our generosity. And when we do, it has a profound impact. And so it's worth evaluating. Are we like that? And if we're not, then it's also worth thinking, I wonder if I'm missing something, you know, perhaps that really motivated the early church. Maybe I'm lacking something to really spur me on, to motivate me to actually live generously. Paul has a lot to say about what can motivate our generosity. That's where he kind of goes next in this passage. See, he identifies two motives that can compel generosity and change our attitude toward our money and our possessions. The first one that he points to is this, just calling us to recognize the totality of what we have been given by God. And the second is calling us to grasp the enormity of what we've been given by God. See, first, Paul addresses the totality of what we've been given by God by saying this in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and the bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. See, friends, it's really hard to be generous when you believe you've earned everything you have. But as Paul says here, the reality is God is the one who supplies the seed for the sower and bread for food, meaning that everything that we have is a result of God's goodness towards us. And I know we want to say, okay, yeah, but like I earned this, right? I've earned it. But God would say, okay, yeah, you earned it, but with what? With the air that you breathe that I give you for free, with the mind that you have that I have formed within your body, with the connections that you have that I have orchestrated. See, everything that we have is a gift from God. God's saying, I am the one who supplies the seed for the sower. I enrich you in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, so that you can share some of your money and your time and your talents with others. There's very little that's more aggravating as a parent than when you take your kids for ice cream and you buy them ice cream and you are good and you don't get ice cream, but you're having to watch them eat the ice cream. I want you to know, this is absolutely not a hypothetical situation. I've lived this so many times. And you just ask one of your kids for just a bite of their ice cream. And they have the audacity to say to you, Dad, no, this is my ice cream. And I'm like, yeah, I know that. I just bought it for you and gave it to you. I don't want all of it back. I'm just asking for a bite. Come on, you know? I might need to work through some of that with a therapist, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, which is in 1 Corinthians, the first letter that Paul writes to this church in Corinth, he says this. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Friends, everything we have is a gift, and God says, I'd like you to take a portion of what I've given you, and I want you to honor me by giving away some of it to serve others, to serve the church and to feed the poor and to meet the needs around you. Let's not be like the kid that says, but God, it's mine. See, a mark of a mature follower of Jesus is that they give freely to honor the one that has freely given to them all that they have. Recognizing the totality of what we've been given motivates generosity. Second motivation found in this passage is recognizing the enormity of what God has given you. Recognizing the enormity of what God's given you. Verse 13 of this passage says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your what? Your confession of the gospel of Christ. And for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given them. No, the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thank God for his indescribable gift. See, the greatest motivator for generosity, is the gift of Jesus on our behalf. That when we grasp the enormity of the gospel, we will be moved and compelled to give generously. I mean, just think about it. God the Father has given us his Son. And through his Son, he has given us forgiveness and his righteousness and his perfect record and eternal life and full access to him and the assurance of his love. And through the gift of Jesus, he has made it possible for us to be adopted into his family and made heirs with Christ, giving us an inheritance that we can't even wrap our minds around. He has given us his Spirit who now lives within us, and he has given us the ability to say no to sin and yes to holiness. He's given us a new identity and a new purpose and a new citizenship, and he promises that he's going to give us a new heavens and a new earth. No wonder Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him generously give us all things? See, friends, as the enormity of what we have been given by God sinks in, and you grasp the surpassing grace that God has given you, and you give thanks to him for his indescribable gift, you're moved to act in kind. You're motivated to be generous. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say in this passage that others will know that you have actually experienced God's grace if they experience generosity from you. Look back at verse 13. He says, because of the service by which you have what? What's that say? Proved yourselves. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity. See, do you see what he's saying there? It's through your generosity that the Corinthians proved themselves. To who? To God? No, you don't have to prove yourself. God knows if you trust in the gospel. Prove yourself to who? To others, right? To the church in Jerusalem in this case. And what did they prove? Well, they proved that they believed the gospel, right? See, in other words, it's through our generosity to others that people will be convinced that we've truly tasted and received the generosity of God through Christ. So that's what's going to cause people to say, wow, man, that person must be a Christian because look how generous they are. Generosity towards others is the natural response to the generosity that we have received through Christ. To the point that if you are not generous, it would follow logically for people to wonder if you are even saved. That's why a primary characteristic of a mature Christian is generosity. The gospel, the indescribable gift that we have been freely given, compels it. Okay, now, last thing. Talk on generosity, ultimately it boils down to, okay, well, but how much, right? I mean, come on. Like, what's really the standard? What's the measure of generosity? And so in this passage, I just want to point out, Paul has two things to say in regards to that. First thing he says is found in verse 7, where he says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the second thing he says is in verse 13 again, where he says, because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. And some translations translate that Greek word that here is translated accompanies. They translate it the obedience that is in accord with the gospel or is in harmony with the gospel. In other words, when it comes to the measure of generosity, you could say, here's a good rule of thumb. In view of the gospel, you should cheerfully give what you decide in your heart to give. In view of the gospel. So that's an important part, right? That we want to give in response to what God has given us, to do so in a way that is in harmony with what we have been given. And we're to do it cheerfully, not under compulsion. Why? Because we are not giving in order to get something from God. We're giving in response to the indescribable gift that we've already been given by God. And so in view of the gospel, we should cheerfully give whatever our heart decides. You see, the motivation, friends, and the measure of generosity, both the motivation and the measure, is ultimately found in the gospel itself. And so it would follow that mature Christians would be incredibly generous. Generous with your time, with your talents, and yes, even with your treasures. Not giving out of compulsion, but cheerfully in light of what we've been given by God in the person of Jesus. So, okay. I surprise attacked y'all this morning with a giving message, you know. So this is what you get for coming on the Daylight Saving Sunday. I mean, wow. But this is such an important topic. And you don't need me to tell you that the world that we live in, just the air that we breathe, does not shape us to be generous people. And we need God's word to speak into this and to call us to what he has in mind when he created us. That his generous God would give us, you think, that the Garden of Eden is just everything that we could want is right there. And that we were to treat people in kind, but now we have such a scarcity mindset, and it's mine, and look out for me, and all that kind of stuff, and that's not like Jesus. But when you know that you have a generous God, that frees you to live generously. And when you know how generous he has been to you in Jesus, then that compels you to want to be generous. It is, and as a result, I can just connect some clear dots here. That makes you more like Jesus. And that helps Austin become more like heaven. So this is an important topic. Let me wrap up here by just giving you three recommendations, okay? Now, I can't tell y'all what to do, but three recommendations. First one is this, off of this, a passage, I would really encourage you just to reflect on the enormity of the gift that you have been given in Christ. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that in a minute when we take communion. And in fact, service, you can get up and begin passing out the communion elements at this time. But I would also encourage you not to do this today as we take communion, but throughout the week to just regularly reflect on the enormity of the gift that you've been given in Christ. That's the first thing that I want you to recommend you to do this week. The second thing is, no surprise here, but I really recommend you to stick around for the Serve Austin Ministry Fair. Eat some free pizza and find out some ways to serve people in our community. It's a great opportunity. These organizations that are here are all awesome. We highly recommend that you really consider and just gather information today and then take it home and pray about it and see if God would have you give of your time and money to support these organizations and to serve people through them, okay? So that's the second thing. And then the final thing is that I'd recommend is for you to take some time this week, perhaps even this afternoon, and to evaluate how generous you are. Now, are you living in a way that's in accord with the gospel, in harmony with the gospel? This is a very basic step, but do you know how much money you give away each month? Is that something you keep track of? Do you know the percentage of your income that you give away to serve others, to serve your church or to serve ministries or missionaries or organizations that care for the poor and vulnerable in our community? Do you know how much you give away? You should know that. So this week, perhaps today, just take some time and evaluate and to look into that and just to see where you are. And then I'd encourage you to pray and ask God to give you his generous heart. And as a bonus for those of you who are really overachievers, I'd encourage you to maybe talk to a friend, someone in your MC, perhaps in your huddle, leader maybe, and about this. Because we can use running partners to help us grow in generosity as well. Okay? Now, friends, here's what I want to leave you with here. It's what Paul says as he begins this passage. Let me just read it again. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It's God's generosity that enables us to do that. It's the gift of Jesus that motivates us to do that. So let's just take a minute and reflect on his generosity now, displayed in the gift of Jesus' life for us. Just pause now, and I encourage you to thank him for the indescribable gift that he's given you and ask him to make you generous like him.
Thank you for listening to the Midtown Church Sermon Podcast. We invite you to practice the way of Jesus in Austin with us, because as we become more like Jesus, Austin will become more like heaven.